Once again, turn to your word that you may speak to us through your spirit, through your word. And so we thank you. Father, I pray for the Introducing God course today. Pray for that. Pray for the study groups. Pray for the commissioning service next week. Pray for the parish camp. Pray, Lord, for the various events as your people meet together to be encouraged and challenged, to be blessed by you. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing on us right now. Give us ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. During the early pioneer days, the word in the US was, go west, young man. Go west and find a good piece of land and claim it and call it home. And many had headed off west and they'd built their homes next to streams or lakes or rivers. Or some found wonderful pasture lands and decided, this will be my home. But there was one man, Smitty, who built his homestead in the middle of nowhere, in a barren place. He put his claim down, he cut the few trees down, and he started building his house there. It wasn't an ideal location, but that's where he settled. And as more and more people came and settled in the area, they wondered why Smitty had chosen that spot. Because a few kilometres east from him were some of the nicest rivers and streams. And a few kilometres west of him, the grassy plains, plenty of food for the animals. And the rumour circulated that he settled there because he found gold. Someone finally came and asked him, you know, why did you pick that very spot to settle? And he told me, he said, well, 25 years ago, I came to this very spot, came to this intersection, and I couldn't work out whether to go left or right. He said, I thought of going to the east, and then I wondered, but if I went to the east, maybe there's a better place in the west. And I thought maybe I'll go west and maybe there's a better place. So he said, I just set up camp here and waited to see what I would do. And eventually I just settled here and called my place the Crossroads. We live in a world where we cannot know the consequences of our decisions. We don't always have the facts. We don't always know the outcome. And so in our limitation, we try to make the best decision with the information we have, and many are paralysed by the fear of indecision. According to the neuroscientists, the average person makes thousands of decisions every single day, and most of them subconscious. Decisions as to when to get up, what to eat, what to wear, where to sit, what to say, what to do at work, home, etc. Apparently our brain's always making decisions all the time. Thankfully, the Christian has a number of additional helps to assist them in making wise decisions. When we ask the question, how will my decision honour Christ or strengthen my faith? We discover that some of our decisions are disqualified, naturally. When we ask the question, what does the Bible say about this or that decision? That will whittle away some of the decisions that are on the table. When we ask, what do mature Christians think about my decision, about my journey? There's an added clarity there in decision making. As we saw last week, Nehemiah faced one of the toughest decisions in his life. It was literally a matter of life and death. Literally. Nehemiah's sadness of heart, or Nehemiah's depression, as other versions put it, was due to the fact that he'd been praying and struggling and mourning over the dilemma of decision making for 4 months. It had taken its toll on him. As believers, we must not fall for this fiction of trying to appear that we have it all together. I'll ask people, and how are you going? Oh, you know, living the dream, top of the world. How sad it is when people cannot accept others who are downcast or who are disheartened like Nehemiah here. Come on, put a smile on your face. Pretend everything's fine, they say. If you are here this morning and you feel a little bit jagged, exhausted with life, with its trials, it's okay. Victory in Christ is not about putting on a brave face. It's actually constantly fighting a spiritual battle. And that will take its toll. Even this pagan king, Artaxerxes, knew that there were two causes for Nehemiah's despondency. He thought either he was sick, physically sick, or he was carrying some emotional burden, what the king calls sadness of heart. Let's be honest, this broken world we live in will never fulfill your deepest desires that God has designed you for. Never. Not even close. We are made for so much more, far more joy, far more glory than this world can ever offer. And sadly, instead of realizing that, many reduce the standard, bring the bar down to an acceptable level. And so that's it. Jesus himself in this world experienced agony that this pain, this world brings to him. In Lazarus' funeral, we are told Jesus wept at the loss that the people felt because of death and its work. He experienced frustration at the lack of faith and the hardness of people who refused to believe even though they saw all the miracles. Jesus experienced sorrow at the ravages of sin and the toll it took on his perfect creation. God made everything perfect. And you look at it now and you think, wow, it's a long way short of that. Jesus experienced anger and disgust at the hypocrisy of people who pretended to be religious and yet they were oppressing others, adding burdens instead of lifting a finger to help them. Should we not also experience the various emotions of living in this broken world, where sickness and broken relationships, the effects of sin, will take its toll? And that is why there's an urgency here. There's an urgency to look to Jesus, who alone, the Bible tells us, can bring healing and comfort and joy to the struggling heart. Nothing else can do it. Nehemiah spent 4 months praying for God's people, mourning over the state of God's kingdom, and he could not hide his sorrow, his sadness. He could not put on a brave face, even if his life depended on it. And it did. When the Catholic Church in Ireland was rocked by child abuse, causing great shame to the cause of Christ, should not God's people mourn over that? When the Anglican Church in Canada was recently given no more than 10 years before it ceases to exist because of its constant compromise with the world, shouldn't the people of God mourn over the demise from 2 million people down to a few hundred thousand now and declining rapidly? When the United Methodist Church in the US has recently decided to split right down the middle because of the sexual revolution, should not God's people lament the damage that is done to Christ's honour and his name? For Nehemiah, this was a desperate situation. He was not permitted to look sad in front of the king. But after his agonizing wait, his sorrow and his depression could be hidden no longer. And so the king asks him, "Why does your face look so sad, Nehemiah, when you are not ill?" When Queen Esther had to go before the king to make her request, she was very frightened, for you could forfeit your life by upsetting the king. And after her prayer, she reasoned like this. She said, "If I die, I die, but at least I will die serving the Lord and his people." And despite Nehemiah's fear, he follows Esther's example. He bites the bullet and he makes his request to the king. Verse 3, "I was very much afraid," Nehemiah says, "and nevertheless I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" There, I said it. And thankfully, there's no hostility from the king. His head is still intact. In fact, the king, having heard the reason for Nehemiah's heartache, knew that there was a request there somewhere. You know how it is when your kid comes and says, oh, you know, this has happened. You go, what is it you're after? So the king said to me, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? What a great question. After the last few months, Nehemiah has been thinking and praying and pondering this very question. He knew the problem, but does he know the solution? What did Nehemiah want from the king? If the Lord asked you today, what do you want from me? How would you reply? Would you ask for riches, fame, worldly glory? Or would you ask simply to please the Lord and walk in harmony with his word? Would you ask for a bigger house, a newer car, maybe a fitter body? Or would you ask for a heart that delights in the things of God above all else? The psalmist says in Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and gaze upon his beauty. Yet there are many people who waste their opportunities and ask for the most useless things. When the daughter of Herodias danced and pleased Herod, the king was so pleased with her, he said, ask me of anything, up to half of my kingdom, and it's yours. What a great opportunity. Up to half of my kingdom. So she goes to her mother and says, what shall I ask for? Well, her mother's seething at John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been rebuking her for being married to Herod while her husband is still alive. She was married to Herod's brother. And so she said to her daughter, go and ask for the head of John the Baptist. But she did. In Mark chapter 10, two disciples came to Jesus with a request. Like Nehemiah, these two disciples had been thinking for a long time what they'd ask Jesus. And they even got their mother involved in the request. And they came to Jesus. And they say to him, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask. Ever heard that before? Just say yes to our request. And Jesus says, what is it you want me to do for you? They reply, we want you to let one of us sit on your left and one sit on the right when you come into your kingdom. Just a small request. We just want to be the center of attention in heaven. Nothing much. See, Nehemiah is not ashamed to ask for big things because he does not ask them for himself. He was asking for God's glory and for God's kingdom. William Wilberforce could have easily been the Prime Minister of the UK many times. But he was so committed in abolishing slavery that he was willing to go to the various politicians and beg them to vote with him. And he would never beg for anyone. He would never beg for anything for himself. But he would lower himself in order to abolish slavery. What is it that you want? Asked the king. And before answering, here we have the shortest prayer in the Bible. The king says, what is it you want? And in the interval between that question and the answer, Nehemiah says, and I made a quick prayer to God. I prayed to the God of heaven and answered. It may simply have been, please help me. Nehemiah asks for leave from the palace. And from chapter 5, we learn that that leave was at least 12 years. Yep. He also asked for the king to pay for all of the rebuilding materials. He also asked to be given letters for the keeper of the forest to provide all the timber that is needed. And while he's at it, Nehemiah asks for letters for the governors to provide safe conduct. This is not a small request. Remember, it was the king, this particular king, who stopped the work in Jerusalem and called it the rebellious city. The governors that Nehemiah is asking letters for are the same governors who oppose God's people and are very antagonistic towards God. Nehemiah has done his homework. This was God's work, and he will not shortchange God by asking for little things. due to his lack of faith. Now, friends, let me say at this point that our potential, your potential in Christ today, is a fraction of what we actually achieve because of our fears and our insecurities and because of our small view of God. What we can achieve in God's kingdom with the help of God's Spirit is far, far greater than we could ever imagine. James says, "You do not receive because you do not ask, or you ask with the wrong motives." Throughout history, ordinary people have achieved great things for God's kingdom because they asked for great things in God's name. There is not a single follower of Jesus here this morning, if they used their privilege and blessing in Christ, they would not achieve far greater things for God's kingdom, things which will never burn up, than Nehemiah ever achieved. Now, this is no exaggeration or hyperbole. Jesus himself says this in John 14. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Notice that Jesus is saying that you can do greater things. He's not talking about miracles. No one could outperform the miracles of Jesus. He's talking about the greatest miracle ever, the turning of hearts to God that the Holy Spirit does, the miracle of conversion. Jesus has opened the way for us on the cross. So now we can be reconciled with the Father, no longer enemies, but friends. We have peace with God. God gives us freely his Holy Spirit. God has given us his unchanging word, and he has revealed to us his plan. We are no longer in the dark. All over the world today, people are coming to faith in the Lord in far greater numbers than Jesus ever saw on his time on this planet. As you read the Gospels, you realize many people followed Jesus. Crowds followed him, but they all left when they saw the price of commitment. But today, by God's Spirit, anyone who has faith will do far greater things in the power of God's Spirit. Friends, this is not a character study today of a godly man, Nehemiah, so we can exalt him and maybe learn the principles of leadership from him. Nehemiah is just an ordinary man whom chapter 1 tells us delighted in honouring God's name. Nehemiah is just an ordinary bloke who knew his Bible. He knew the promises and the warnings, verse 8. Nehemiah is an ordinary person who is conscious of the Lord's presence, both as he approaches the king and, as we see from the rest of the book, at every single obstacle, he's aware, "God is with me." Now, I'm not sure how long Nehemiah had to wait after making the request before the king replied. That would have been a very tense moment. Verse 6. "Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take? And when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me." Isn't this wonderful? There would be a great sigh of relief from this. That means you're going. What I want to know is, how long will your journey be? And when will we get back? Isn't that wonderful? Nehemiah's request is granted. Not because Nehemiah had read the book, The Art of the Deal. Not because Nehemiah knew how to get around people. Verse 8 says this, "Because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my request." That's it. Because of God's gracious hand. So we may look at the great things that people have done in the past and we forget about the gracious hand of God upon them. And God loses his glory and we exalt them. The great people of old, the great evangelists, we want to exalt them. You think, no, the gracious hand of God was upon them. James, the apostle, in telling us about Elijah and Elijah's victories, he wants us to avoid this foolish conclusion that Elijah was some great dude with some unique powers. And so James says this in chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was an ordinary man just like us. Yeah, Elijah, the great prophet, he was an ordinary person, just like you, just like me. So what's the difference between Nehemiah and Esther and Joseph and Daniel and all the others? What did they have in common? They didn't have it all together. They pushed against their natural fear and decided to trust God in every situation. They all lived in a hostile society which ridiculed their faith. Each of them stood out as beacons in a dark place, not by compromising, but instead by being salt and light. And God blessed and honored them. Are you living according to God's potential for you? Or do we lower our standards and expectation and just go, well, this is all there is. That's it. Just accept it. Does God's kingdom factor in your decision making? Do God's people and their welfare concern you as they struggle in the world? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, to the congregation, he says this to the church. He says, about Timothy, I have no one like Timothy, no one else like him, for he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone else looks after their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. What makes Timothy stand out? This. Timothy takes a genuine interest in people and their welfare. He prays for them. He cares for them. Everyone else, Paul says, looks after their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. That's what separates people. As a church, we are told that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We live in a world that says, just mind your own business. Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? And didn't wait for the answer. God's answer would have been, most definitely you are. Nehemiah asked for so much because he knew that God's gracious hand was upon him. In fact, if you're amazed at the things that he asked for, verse 9 tells us the king not only agrees with every request, but he adds to it. It says that the king sent army officers and a cavalry to protect Nehemiah. He got far more than he wished. And the passage ends by telling us that this great news for God's people, this good news, is quickly followed by bad news for the world, which despises God. When the enemy heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the people of God. The world gets really upset when anyone seeks to promote the gospel. In this world, our victories never go unchallenged. The joys of the high of the Christian faith are sometimes short-lived. Nehemiah will never forget God's gracious experience here. That phrase is used throughout the book of Nehemiah. God's gracious hand is upon me. It's one lesson that he would never forget. And Nehemiah teaches us that the obstacles we face can be small if we remember that we worship an awesome and great God. But we become overwhelmed if we face them in our own strength. As the people of God, living after the cross, we not only have God's grace, but we have the added blessing of having the Spirit living in us to lead, to teach, to rebuke, to comfort, to guide. I pray that you and I may be aware of God's gracious hand upon us every single day. Not only in the mountaintop experiences when everything's wonderful, but even in the troughs. Even when we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, that there he is walking with me. Ask you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. May your heart's desire be for God's honour, for His glory, and to promote His kingdom even while we live in exile. The king asked, "What is it that you want?" I wonder what your answer would be if the Lord asked that of us today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for reminding us that it's not simply in the person of Nehemiah, but rather it is in you, your grace, your love, your mercy, your power. And so, Father, help us to reach our potential, not to reach in ourselves, not to look at ourselves, but to know, Father, that your power is unlimited. And so, Father, we pray that we will work for the things that will not perish, not be burnt up. Help us to ask for the right things. Help us to invest our life in the things that matter to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.